Romans chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 25. Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. Let's go ahead and read those verses and then we'll dig into them. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." You know, when two young people are in love and preparing for marriage and they're engaged and they're excited about it, they're eager for that special day to come, they start counting down the days and the hours and all of the excitement till the time that they can be there at that special wedding, and they say their I do's and they're all excited about that and that great dream in their lives, and they talk to everybody about it and they tell it excitedly to everyone. But you know, in a similar way, there is an exciting day coming that is far more exciting and far greater in magnitude than a grand wedding. And that is the day when all of God's creation is awaiting the renewing of perfection. There's a day coming that God's going to put things back the way they were in the Garden of Eden. And that is going to be an amazing day, because all sin will be gone. The devil will be put away, never to bother us again. It'll be a grand and glorious day with no sin, no temptation, no evil desires, a passion to glorify God. It'll be a wonderful, glorifying day. And it's not just a great day for us, but it's also going to be a great day for God. God is looking forward to that. Can you imagine? God created all the wonders of this world, and he created them perfectly. And he said, when he got done with creation, he said, "It is good. It is good." All that God made was absolutely good and perfect in every way. And then sin came into the world and messed it all up. And nothing in creation, many times we think when Adam and Eve sinned that it affected only them. No, it affected every part of nature. And so all of creation has been troubled by this. All of creation has suffered because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And as we look at this morning, our text gives us some encouraging information about the eagerly awaited perfection that God has in store for us. And I want to show that to you this morning. And I really enjoyed digging through this. It's been a great section for me to dig into. Verse number 18. Now we see here that God will restore glorious perfection. Verse 18, "For I reckon," that's that word to be accounted for or to be reckoned or imputed. Paul uses this word a lot, especially in Romans. He says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." Now remember, he just finished in the last verse 17, he said there that if we know Christ as our Savior, that we will be joint heirs with Christ, not only with his glory, but also with his suffering. And now he moves right into verse 18 and he says, "But the suffering that we go through is not to be compared to the glories that will be waiting for us." And he's reminding of this. It's very important for us to see that. Now, neither Paul nor the Lord discounted the reality of unpleasant sufferings. And some of you are going through some suffering times right now. We've all been through some. We've probably got more to come. Sickness, hardship, disappointment, loss, pain. There's all kinds of things in life that are not pleasant. The heartaches of life and the loss and the rejection. And God is not saying, oh, quit your fretting about it. It's no big deal. God didn't say that. He's saying, yes, it's real, but what is to come is far greater, and it'll overcome all of that that you feel sorrowful about now. It'll be all worth it later on. And that's why in the close of our message today, and just before we sang that song, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. That is the theme we need to focus on. And that's what verse 18 is all about. He says, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. The day is coming that all of the troubles and heartaches and sorrow and sadness and frustration and pain that you are going through now and that you will endure in this life, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus, because it will all be left behind. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing for us to focus on. And Paul mentioned over in the book of 2 Timothy, just before he was executed for the cause of Christ, he said in chapter 3 and verse 12, he said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He said, if you're going to live a godly life in this dark world, you will suffer persecution. You will have people oppose you. You will have people against you. You will have relatives that fight you and reject you and oppose you and call you names. There are going to be people that treat you badly. There's going to be hardships. There's going to be difficulties if you live for Christ. And so not only are there the physical sorrows of life, but there's also the reality that if we live for Christ, we're going to have a tough time. It's not going to be easy. And God recognizes that, and he tells us that. However, the glorious perfection lies ahead, and that is what God wants us to focus our thoughts on. He says it's not to be compared to that. And it's interesting, the word worthy there in verse 18, he said these are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in this. You look up that word worthy, it actually means weighty. And you say, weighty? Why would it say weighty? Well, here it was, in their culture, if you went to the market to buy some food, and you were going to buy a basket of vegetables, and you got a choice between a real lightweight, featherweight basket of vegetables and a real heavy one, the heavy one's going to be worth more. And if you're going to buy grain for your cattle, and there's a big bag of grain of wheat or corn, and then there's another one beside it that's really light, the heavy one's far more valuable. If you're going someplace and going to be paid in gold in their day, you don't want a lightweight, featherweight pile of gold. You want a heavy pile of gold. Why? Because you know it's genuine and it's real and it's valuable. So the idea of being heavy meant that it was valuable. And he says that there will be the sufferings of this present time are not heavy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in this. They're not nearly as heavy. They're not nearly as weighty. They're not nearly as valuable as what is ahead of us. And what is ahead of us is far better. Yes, the sufferings of this life are sometimes weighty. No question about that. But when we compare them with the glories of eternity, God said they're lightweight. And that's an important force to remember. It's not so easy to remember that in the midst of a trial. But that's when we need to remember it. When you're going through the hard times and it's weighting you down and you're feeling terrible, or someone has hurt you, or someone has cheated you, or someone has done something unkind to you, or you're just having a miserable time in life, that's when you need to remember that the heavy burdens of this life seem so heavy, but they'll be lightweight compared to what God has prepared for us in heaven. God said it's going to be worth it all. It's going to be worth it all. And God is reassuring us and reminding us of these great truths. Next, God tells us that all creation eagerly awaits this perfection. Verse number 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature, it waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Another word, creature, there is a word that refers to all of creation. He said the manifold, the earnest expectation of the creature or all creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting for the time when the sons of God will be made present in God's presence. And he's just using terminology here to remind us of the time when we're going to see Christ. And When we see Christ and God takes away the sin and God takes away the burden and God gives us an immortal body instead of a mortal body and God sets us free from the bondage of sin and all the troubles of this life, all of creation is waiting for that time. That is an exciting time for them. You know, many of you, especially if you come on Sunday night, we sing that little chorus. God made everything 6,000 years ago in just 6 short days. By His mighty power and His spoken word, God made everything. God created it all. In all of God's creation, God created it perfect. Absolutely perfect. And yet, everything, including the animals and the bugs and the birds and the fish and the stars and the earth and the planets, man no longer reached the perfection that God originally intended them to achieve. And I don't understand all that. But God tells us that all creation feels the pain and suffering and the groan of the loss that took place when Adam and Eve sinned. Just last evening, I wasn't even anticipating this. I had already prepared the message. But last evening, I was listening to a message by Brother Jim Berg. Many of you have listened to some of his messages. And he was speaking on profound loss. And he said, God understands our profound loss better than we can comprehend. Because no one has ever lost like God has lost. God lost His perfection, not His perfection, but the perfection that He created. All that God created, He created all the wonders perfectly, and it all was spoiled by sin. And all of it was intended to bring Him honor and glory and praise for all eternity. And it all got ruined by sin. But one day, it's going to be made right. Sin is going to be quashed permanently. And we're going to get rid of our sin natures. And we're going to have perfect bodies. And we're going to be immortal. And we're going to stand before God with absolute sinlessness before God and be able to glorify Him and praise Him and honor Him and serve Him and worship Him and befriend Him and talk with Him and fellowship with Him for all eternity and bring glory to God. And you can be sure God is looking forward to that day as much as any of us are. The only thing that goes through my mind as I was pondering over that, I was thinking, Lord, why are you waiting? Why not just go for it? But God's got a perfect plan. We're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight in Job chapter 28. As God is all wise, He knows everything. He has a perfect plan for everything. And as Job looked at his life and said, God, why? Job was starting to realize, God understands. He's got a plan, and I don't understand it. Nobody else understands it, but God knows perfectly what He's doing. And so it is with here. God has a perfect plan that He's going to fulfill. And we live in a broken, imperfect, sin-cursed world. And as a result, God tells us that all of creation eagerly awaits the day that that will be resolved. You know, we don't think about that too often. That the birds and the animals and the kangaroos and the stars and even the planet Earth. I mean, they're inanimate, a lot of them. And we think, they don't have feelings. But somehow, God said He created all of this stuff. And all of creation groans because of what happened. And they're awaiting the day that groaning will be taken away. And that man will be made right with God. And perfection will be restored. And it'll be a wonderful, grand, and glorious eternity with the Lord. And they're looking forward to that. One commentator described this event as fireworks. He said if you went to a place where they're putting off fireworks on a holiday, we got a holiday coming up here in a few days, and they shoot off fireworks, you look at that fireworks before it's ignited, just little cartridges and nothing to look at, just kind of sticks there, you think, no big deal. But then they light it and send it off and it shoots up in the air and explodes into wonderful, beautiful things. And as it explodes like that, that's what they're looking forward to. The day when Christ sets all things right and perfection is put back into place, it'll be a grand and a glorious display of God showing forth His grandeur and His beauty and His excellence as all things go back into perfection again and all sin is quashed for eternity. It'll be a grand and glorious day. Awesome day to look forward to. One that we need to keep our focus on and trust the Lord will do it soon. But Adam's sin deprived not only creation, but he deprived us as well. You know, neither Adam and Eve nor the rest of creation volunteered for the loss or the curse of sin. Look at verse number 20. He says, For the creation was made subject to vanity, that's the emptiness, the terribleness that we face, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. He said, all of creation, all the animals, all of the bugs and all of the things of nature and all the things around us, they didn't say, oh, I hope we can just go into, you know, lose all this perfection. No, they didn't want that any more than anybody else did. But God subjected them to that because of man's sin. Now, why God chose to do that, I'm not sure. Maybe he needed to do that so that we'd have thorns in the garden and weeds in the garden and problems in life. Because if all nature was perfect and we were sinful, we wouldn't have such a bad life in this life if everything around us was perfect. So God has subjected all of that, and they're looking forward to the time when that's going to be gone. It'll be taken care of. God subjected all of us, humans and the creation, to this, and perfection now is gone. One day the Lord will deliver all of creation from that bondage. Look at verse 21. Because the creature itself also was delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. He says there's a day coming that we're going to all be delivered. Not only humans, but the whole creation of God will be delivered from this curse of sin. And God will set it free. And that'll be a wonderful day. And then notice in verse number 22 that Paul describes the effects of creation. He says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. What is he saying there? He says that since Adam and Eve sinned, until today, humans and all creation have been groaning together and suffering in birth pains together until now. Each one of you mothers can understand this better than the rest of us. When he says there that they were groaning together and travailing in birth pains together. That's what the word pain there refers to, is birth pains. And that is a perfect example. He says everything is suffering because of what man did. And they're looking forward to the day that it'll be gone. And we are not alone in the trials and sufferings of this sin-cursed world. Life is painful for humans and creation alike. You say, Pastor, how do the kangaroos feel about this? I can't answer that question. All I know is what God said. God said that all creation struggles because of this. And you know, it may be nothing more than the fact that, you know, now all of creation, there's predators out there, and one's eating the next one, and it's part of his dietary thing. And it could be that, or it could be that the food chain is not what it once was, and it would have been perfect before. There would have been nothing bad about it before, but now it's all changed. And everyone suffers, including creation. And Paul was not suggesting that we become tree huggers and, you know, go out there and take a weird stand on things, but he's just saying, listen, all nature's out there, and nature's suffering just like we are. And the solution is when God takes us to glory and we become what God wants us to be, immortal for all eternity, and sin is finished, and all creation can be back into the place of praise and glory to God like it once was. Praise God, there's hope. Notice there in the end of verse number 20, he said God subjected all this in hope. He said there's still hope. God didn't do this for all eternity. He didn't put Adam and Eve into that situation for eternity. He put them into that situation for a time. And yes, it's been a long time, but it wasn't eternity. And there's a day coming when God's going to put it all back right. And that is a wonderful, glorious day. And we look forward to that day. A day that we hope for. You know, when we think of the word hope in the Bible, I've mentioned this before, but I keep on mentioning it to get it cemented in your minds. It doesn't mean, I hope it rains today. That's a wish. The Bible hope is a confident expectation. We hope that Christ is coming back. That doesn't mean I sure hope he does. I wish he would. Maybe he will. No, it means I am confident that one day Christ is coming back and taking me to glory and all is going to be well. And that is a confident expectation that we need to have. Now, God's children, not only nature, not only creation awaits for all this, but God's children await for this. And I've alluded to this somewhat, but notice in verse number 23, he says, not only they, speaking of creation, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. All right, now what is he saying here? He's saying that this hope is not just for creation. It's for all of us. And it belongs to those who have the first fruits of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, don't jump over that little phrase as trivia. It was important. He says, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, when you think of the first fruits, to us that means basically nothing. But to the Jewish people, it meant a lot. Because they were to bring their first fruits to God as an offering. Now, what were the first fruits? Well, you plant your garden, and the first things that come up in the first harvest there, you take that was God's. And it was the first fruits. But it was a promise that there's much more to come. And so when you get those first fruits, you taste those first ripe grapes, you know there's going to be more on the vine that'll be ripe soon. And when you get those first ripe tomatoes, you know there's going to be more coming. And when you get those first ripe beans, you know there's going to be more coming. It is a promise there's more to come. And the Spirit of God living in us is God's. God said He's the first fruits of what's to come. He is a down payment. God gave us the Holy Spirit as a little touch of heaven that we might know there's more to come. It's going to get better. And having the Spirit of God living in us to help us and strengthen us and guide us and encourage us and convict us is there to help us to become more like Christ. But He's there as a little touch of heaven to help us to see that there's far more to come. And so He is the first fruits. And He says it affects all of us who have the first fruits of the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in us, then He is working in us. And He is a promise to us that there's more to come. And living in perfection for all eternity with the Lord is difficult for our mortal minds to comprehend. I gotta admit that. It's hard to imagine living with the Lord forever with no sin, no bad desires, no troubles with temptation. And that'll be awesome to be able to do that. Never have a problem with getting angry, never have a problem with getting upset, never have a problem with thinking evil thoughts or wanting to do something that's bad, that'll be gone. That'll be wonderful. You know, before Adam and Eve sinned, none of that entered their mind. It never crossed their mind once to do something evil or to do something bad or to sin. They were in perfection. And we're going to be back into that once again, once all this comes to a head and God brings us back to be with Him in heaven for all eternity. And we are awaiting, he says here, the adoption, or in other words, the redemption of our body. Now you say, well, I thought we were already adopted by God. Yes, we are, but He's adopted us, but not brought us home yet. All right? He has adopted us, but He hasn't brought us home yet. He's redeemed us, but not brought us home yet. Redemption means to buy back. Yes, He already paid the price on the cross. And He says, you're mine. And there's a day coming that we're going to be with Him. But it hasn't taken place yet. And so the adoption and the redemption are facts, but they're not completed facts yet. And so he says that there's the day coming that we'll be able to be with Him and go to spend that time with Him. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 speak of that same thing about the Holy Spirit being our down payment until the redemption of the purchased possession, until Christ redeems us and takes us to be with Him in glory. And we are waiting the adoption for Him right now. And we have not yet received this hope. And so he digs into this there for in verse number 24. And he says that for we who are saved by, he said we are saved by hope. Right? But hope that is seen is not hope. Right now, he kind of talks in circles here, but not really. I mean, they kind of twist your mind a little. You got to think. I said, if we hope for something, we say, I'm confidently believe that this is going to happen, but it's already happened, then you don't have to confidently believe that anymore. It's already happened. Right? But he says, this hasn't happened yet, so we still are confidently believing that it's going to happen. And if that twists your mind, then read the verse a few more times, maybe it'll come clear. But he's just saying that hope is an expectation of something that is yet to come that we believe will take place. And so we are anticipating that. We're looking forward to that. And that is something that is yet to come. And then he says that if we hope for the desired object that is promised by God, that is not yet received, then we will patiently wait for it. Now that's something for us right now. All right? It's easy for us to get impatient. Say, Lord, why don't you hurry up? I want to go to heaven. I'm tired of all these troubles and problems on this earth. And God said, be patient. I will. In my good time, be patient. And you know, right now we don't understand why, but God is so wise. He is so wise that He makes no mistakes. He has got an absolutely perfect, brilliant plan, and He knows exactly when and why and all of those answers, even though we don't understand them all. And God says, I want you to be patient. Be patient. There's things for you to do right now while you're patient. Just wait on me. Wait on the Lord. And so right now, our job is to wait patiently for that time when Christ is going to take us to glory and to be with Him. You know, this passage, the thrust of this passage is that life may be difficult. Sufferings may be hard. Hardships abound all around us. But there is hope ahead. Folks, listen, there is hope ahead. There is all that I've talked about this morning is going to be reality one day. And we must believe that in all of our heart, not just in our head. You know, there's a temptation for us to just say, oh yeah, all those are, you know, nice religious ideas. No, it's a reality. Right now we live in a sin-cursed world that has all kinds of problems and burdens and heartaches and sorrows, and we know all about that. And God says there's a day coming that's going to be done. And if we know Christ is our Savior, we'll leave it behind. And that is awesome. That's why it's absolutely crucial that we make sure that we know Jesus. It just breaks my heart when I meet people that aren't sure. They don't know for positive that they know Jesus. That's what it's all about, folks. You can go through this life being a good person, but if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to be left behind. And none of this is going to be yours. You will suffer eternity in hell without Jesus. Being good's not the answer. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only answer. And I've preached that many times. All of you have heard that, but each of you have to receive that. And I can't do that for you. The Spirit of God's got to prick your heart, and you've got to say, I'm the guilty sinner, and I need Jesus as my Savior. I don't want to go to hell. God, would you please save my wretched soul? You've got to reach out to Him, or it's not yours. Many verses in the Scripture remind us of this great day coming. I'm going to just read a few as we close here this morning. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Revelation 21:4, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more sorrow, no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Then we read in that He that sat upon the throne, Revelation 21:5, He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. I make all things new. 1 Peter 1:13, Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober to the end, and hope unto the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. These are promises, precious promises. There's a glorious day ahead. It's not going to be like this forever. There's not going to be any COVID in heaven. There's not going to be problems in heaven. There's not going to be cancer in heaven. There's not going to be heartaches in heaven. There's not going to be burdens in heaven. It's going to be a wonderful, glorious place to be with God, to live with Him in perfection for all eternity. This morning, if you are weary of the pain and suffering and loss and heartache and struggles of this life, you're not alone. All creation groans and travails with you. They feel the same way. One day, God will remove it all. He'll remove the sin, restore the perfection for all eternity. And compared with that glorious future, the greatest sufferings of this life will seem light and of little concern then. You know, we can look back on things in our childhood that maybe seemed big and traumatic to us. We look back at it now and think, well, that was kind of small. It wasn't any real big deal. And one day we'll get to heaven. We'll look back on the things of this life and think, you know, I thought it was so hard. My suffering seemed so bad. It seemed so difficult. But oh, it's worth it all now. And it's no big deal now. It's a no worry now. For all eternity, glorified, living for the Lord in a perfect environment with no sin, no sin nature, an immortal body, to glorify God for all eternity. It will be worth it all. And one of the best things that we can do when we get weighed down in with pain and cares is to follow God's counsel to the Colossian church in Colossae chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, where he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. If you know Jesus is your Savior, folks, it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. If you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, I urge you, trust Him today. Do not miss that glorious future that God has prepared for you. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. Jesus could come back this afternoon, and it'll be too late if you don't trust Him now.